2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us from your word. Here in this passage, we see a major transition point in the life of David. And Lord, this passage causes us to long for the true king to come, who will not be a slave to sin, but will set us free from our enslavement to sin. Well, Lord, I pray that as I proclaim this passage, that you would help me to do it with grace. Well, Lord, I also pray that you would convict us of our sin and our continuing need for Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and to work right now and throughout this fall as we continue to walk through the life of David. Lord, work through us in powerful ways in this community and in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we come to an inflection point in the life of David. If you've studied mathematics, you know what an inflection point is. Inflection points are things that mathematicians and also business analysts love to study and understand and learn about. Inflection points are when a graph changes direction or changes trajectory. And so an inflection point in mathematics or in business is when something, a trend, is going up, 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 and then it begins to go down, 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 down. Or just the opposite could be the case. Maybe you have a trend that is down, 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 and it hits an inflection point, and the slope begins to change, and it begins to go up, up, up. That's what we have here at this point in the life of David. Up to this point, everything has been up, up, up for David. Every single week we've seen something new, something glorious, something amazing happening in the life of David. Not perfect, but certainly God working powerfully in his life. Let's think of what we've seen so far in our walk through the life of David. We saw that David was chosen by God as a man after God's own heart. He was anointed by Samuel as the future king of Israel. He served as God's representative and Israel's representative champion when he went out and he defeated the giant Goliath, proclaiming that it is God who fights our battles for us. David is the sweet psalmist of Israel, patiently waiting in the ranks while the murderous King Saul was pursuing his life. He waited for the day when God would make him officially king over Israel. We've seen his example of his friendship with Jonathan, and then he was eventually made king of Israel, and God promised David, "David, I make a covenant with you that you, one of your descendants, will be the forever king of Israel, will be the one whose reign will never end." And we know this side of the cross that he's talking about Jesus, a descendant of David who will rule and reign forever and ever and ever. He established Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel, and he brought the ark into the capital city. Look back at chapter 9 and verse 1. In that chapter where we talked about David and Mephibosheth, we see that in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" We know that word kindness, that word loving kindness, the chesed of God in the original language, this great grace and love that David is just spreading throughout his kingdom, wanting to be a blessing as a king to everyone around him. Now, notice what chapter 10 and verse 1 says. Or verse 2. Let's look at chapter 10 and verse 2. It says there, now David said, I will show kindness, the same word. So here we have an echo, a re-emphasis. David is the king who is showing the loving kindness of God to his people. Trajectory up, 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 the chesed, the loving kindness of God. And then in chapter 11 and verse 1, we see these words, it happened. It happened. It happened in his life. And what is the it that it refers to in this passage? The it that it refers to in verse 1 is the inflection point in David's life. Perhaps there are many in this room right now that it happened in your life. Or maybe right now you are tempted to make a decision in your life where it can happen. Has it happened in your life? That decision that you regret every single day? That moment of passion that lives in infamy? Maybe it happened, and the it that you are thinking about is a conversation where you spoke words in anger that they were like toothpaste squirted out of a tube. Once they were out, you could never get them back, and you wish every day, I wish I could get that back. That scene that you replayed over and over and over again in your mind and in your life, wishing you would have done differently. Maybe it was related to sexuality. Maybe it was something different. Maybe it was a moment of anger or rage, whatever it might be in your life. It happened and it changed the trajectory of your life. And before we move on, we need to remember Romans 3:23 says that it happened for all of us because we are all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. None of us can actually come to this passage and think, I'm better than David. No, none of us can do that because we are all sinners. What I want to do this morning is I want to consider this passage, these two chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12, in three scenes. And I want us to consider three applications of this story in the life of David, this story of how the king needs a savior. Scene one, the king enslaved to sin. Look at verse 1 with me through verse 5. It happened. In the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, then they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. And so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. It's springtime and the summer is upon us. The sun is starting to stay out a little longer, and David is now 50 years old, and he's been experiencing the blessing of God for some time in his life. He's been reigning over the people of Israel for decades and enjoying the blessing of God. And it's so interesting that it happens in not a period of particular temptation or particular trial or particular suffering in his life, but it happens in a period of particular blessing in David's life. So oftentimes, doesn't temptation and our failures in our lives and our bondage and slavery to sin, don't they so often happen in times when things are going really, really well? And in those moments, we tend to forget God. It's spring. And verse 1 says that it is the time for kings to go out to battle. And so all of Israel, all of the armies of Israel join ranks and they go marching out to battle except for David. It's the time when the kings are supposed to go out to battle, and yet at the end of verse 1 we see, but David remained at Jerusalem. David is in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's alone. And he puts himself exactly in the place where he will be tempted. What you doing, David? You're supposed to be out with the men fighting, valiant warrior. Be where you are supposed to be. But he's not where he's supposed to be. He puts himself exactly in the place where he will be tempted. And what is he doing? What are you doing at home, David? Verse 2 tells us. Verse 2 says that one evening David gets up from his bed. His warriors are out fighting the battles for Israel. And David is taking a nap. He's taking his afternoon siesta, and he gets up and he walks on his roof. This is the warrior on vacation. This is David disengaged from the work of God and the people of God and the Word of God. Here's the key. You sin when you disengage from the presence of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. Where David went wrong and where David was in the place where he would face temptation is in that moment in his life where he decided to check out. He had disengaged from the plan of God, from the purpose of God, from being passionate for God's work in his life, from the Word of God working in his heart and in his life. And in that moment when he disengaged and said, I can check out for a little while from God and his work in my life. I can take a little break from God's work. I can take a little break from God's will. I can take a little break from God's desires for my life. It was in that very time when David faced this temptation. And in that time when David is checking out from God's work in his life, that's when the tempter comes in. How do I know that David is checking out from God's work in his life? Here's how. The name of the Lord will not appear in chapter 11 until the very last verse. David is acting like here a functional atheist. And in that moment when we so often fall and when we become enslaved to sin, in that moment, the very last thing we are thinking about is God as sovereign over all and as Lord of our lives. Satan tempts us to become functional atheists. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about this. I want you to see this quote. It's an extended quote, but I put it up on the screen for you to see because it's so heart-searching. Look at what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said the following. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. with irresistible power, desire seizes mastery of the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is a sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge, our love of fame and power or greed for money. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. Isn't that so true? When we fall into sin, even as believers, it's not that we hate God. That's not the real temptation. It's for a moment's time, or even for a period of time, we forget God in our lives and we pretend for a moment's convenience that He does not exist. Temptation is strongest when we throttle back and disengage from a passionate pursuit of God's glory in our life and in the world. So David is walking around on the rooftop, not where he should be in battle. And he is gazing from roof to roof, from his king's palace overlooking Jerusalem, can see everything, gazing from roof to roof to backyard to backyard. Can you see the similarity to surfing the internet? And so he's just looking. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. That's all right. And boom, something catches his eye. In fact, a woman catches his eye. And the Bible doesn't exaggerate here at the end of verse 2. It says she is bathing. She is unclothed. She's naked. And at the end of verse 2, it says that she is very beautiful to behold. Here is temptation, taking advantage of the disengagement from God and its resulting boredom. Doesn't that sound familiar? Disengagement from God and its resulting boredom, no longer passionately pursuing God, conveniently forgetting God for a moment in your life. And what should David do at this moment? David, I'm in my study. I'm like, David, avert your eyes. Don't gaze. Get out of there. David, don't linger. Don't ponder. Run. Flee. But verse 3 says to us what David intends in his heart to do. David sits. He stares. He gazes. He ponders. He imagines. He plays this out in his heart and his mind. In verse 3, David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone says, this is God's warning in his life. This is God's grace in his life. Is this not Bathsheba? She's the daughter of Eliam. Now, who's that? Eliam is one of David's mighty men. Eliam right now is fighting David's battle for him. Not only that, but since she's the daughter of Eliam, she is also the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Ahithophel is David's most trusted counselor. David, this is somebody's daughter. David, this is somebody's granddaughter. She's just not an image that you're seeing from your rooftop. She is a living, breathing person. Somebody's daughter. Somebody's granddaughter. She is a person, not a thing. And in our society today, our men need to hear this loud and clear. She is not an image. She is not just digits on a screen, a series of ones and zeros. Friend, brother, in Christ, she is a person made in the image of God. She's somebody's daughter. She's somebody's granddaughter. Oh, David, what are you doing? Not only is she the daughter of Eliam, she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Where's Uriah? Uriah is one of David's mighty men fighting his battles for him. He is out on the front lines when David is disengaged and checked out. David, this is Uriah's wife. Uriah is a God-fearing man. His name means the Lord is my light. Is this not the Lord is my light's wife? She belongs to somebody else, David. This is one of David's mighty men. Now, before we move on, we should not say that this only applies to men, but it also applies to you ladies. Because we live in a world of continuing temptation where women increasingly are tempted by the snares of the internet. Or so many times women may not be tempted by the snares of the internet, but maybe you are tempted by giving your heart in relation to somebody else. Or maybe you're tempted in some other way. Maybe it's the material that you are reading, or maybe the movies that you are watching that causes your mind to think how wonderful it might be if I had a relationship such as this. And so here in this passage, we see this text, thousands of years old, that is speaking and burning in our souls in an issue that is so relevant for today. Unless we think that it doesn't affect the church, all you have to do is watch the news. And not just isolated to one church, but spread across so many in our ranks of leadership and our people. Here's the key. Sin always hurts real people. We think that it's just nobody's going to get hurt. It's no big deal. But friend, write this down. Sin always hurts real people. They're your coworker. They're somebody's daughter. Somebody else's wife. Verse 4 is breathtaking in its terseness. It says, David sent, David took, she came, he lay. David, what are you doing? Some people like to critique Bathsheba here, but that's nowhere here in the text. Some people like to get David off the hook and say, David, he was just tempted for a moment because she wasn't, it wasn't modest in this moment. That's not there in the text. This is all about David. Principle 1, flee from temptation through a passionate, persevering pursuit of God. Flee from temptation through a passionate, persevering pursuit of God. In your bulletins, I have given you this acronym called ANTHEM. I don't have time to really camp out on that. I just want to introduce it to you today. And here in a few weeks during men's breakfast, I want to camp out on that for a little while. Our planned topic already was purity for the next business, for the next men's breakfast. So I'm going to talk and walk through this acronym ANTHEM, but I want you to have that in your bulletin so that maybe you can take that and tape it wherever you might need to tape it, or just memorize this acronym. A stands for avoid. This actually comes from John Piper in one of his writings, but he says, A, avoid as much as possible and reasonable the sights and situations that arouse unfitting desires. A, N stands for say no to the lustful thought within 5 seconds. T says turn the mind forcefully towards Christ as the superior satisfaction. Forget the atheist and let's get back with Jesus and remember our God. H, hold the promise and pleasure of Christ firmly in your mind until it pushes the other images out. So focus on Christ. E, enjoy superior satisfaction in Christ, in whom there are pleasures forevermore that beat any pleasures that sin could ever promise. And then M, move into a useful activity away from idleness and other vulnerable behaviors. Get out of there. ANTHEM. Maybe you need to take that out and put it in your Bible or tape it somewhere in your vehicle or maybe near your computer. Scene 2. The king attempts a cover-up amidst a deepening death spiral. So what happens next? David attempts a cover-up and it just causes him to commit more and more sin. The chains of sin, what looks like just dental floss, is now wrapping around his hands, and pretty soon he is not going to be able to escape on his own. So he comes up with a plan. Plan A. I know what I'll do. I'll invite Uriah home. So I'm going to send a letter to the battle lines. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, is going to come home. And when he comes home, I'm going to say, you need to go home and relax and enjoy your wife. He will enjoy his wife, a relationship with his wife. And so then everyone will think that the child is Uriah's child. And so he does this. He brings Uriah home. Great, great, Uriah. Thank you so much for being one of my mighty men. You need to take a break. Why don't you go home? How does this work out? Look at verse 9 of chapter 11. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all of the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink when to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Uriah the Hittite, not even an Israelite, has more integrity than the king at this moment. Plan A didn't work, so what do you got to do to cover up your sin? If plan A doesn't work and you're trying to cover up for your sin, what do? You go to plan B. Now notice the deepening cycle of sin. David says, I'm going to get Uriah drunk. And that will overcome his inhibitions. And then he'll go home and have relations with his wife. And I will be off the hook. And it doesn't work. He will not go home. Plan C. David writes a letter to Joab, his general. It says, General Joab, what I want you to do is I want you to attack the city. I know there are archers there. I know this is a bad idea. But what I want you to do, Joab, is I want you to attack the city rather than just wait and starve it out. I want you to attack the city. And I want you to put Uriah on the front line. And then just at the moment when the battle is fiercest, I want you to pull back. Don't tell Uriah what you're doing. And I want Uriah dead. And look at verse 22. Uriah delivers his own death sentence to Joab. And then Joab does it and sends a messenger. Look at verse 22. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some, not just one, but some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you. For the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. And so encourage him. At this moment, David has calluses on his heart. If he could just quote a proverb and say, yeah, you know, sometimes some people die in war. That's just the way it is. No tears, no mourning whatsoever. It's evidence that sin over and over and over again will cause calluses to come into your heart to where you no longer have the ability to feel. No conviction. No pain. He did not wake up that day intending to murder, but now at this point he has broken at least 5 of the 10 commandments. He is an adulterer, he is a liar, he is a murderer, and now he has also not kept God first in his life. He has other gods before the one true and living God. Oh, at that point, he thinks he's got it covered. And then in verse 26, it says that the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. She mourned for her husband. Then when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her back to his house, and she became his wife. David is even parading now and saying, everybody, hey, look how awesome I am. I am her kinsman redeemer. Which would be saying that he is now marrying the wife, or the woman who no longer has a husband, to be a blessing for her. David at this moment thinks that there's nobody that can count to nine in Israel. Wrong. I want you to see a phrase in verse 25. In verse 25, David says this to the servant of Joab. Check this out. He says, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you. Don't let this thing displease you. In fact, nobody should be upset about this. We should all be okay with this. But I want you to now see the very last sentence of the chapter. But, in verse 27, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Don't let this thing displease you. But then all of a sudden we get the Lord's perspective on this. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Principle two is this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Now, I hesitate to hammer this principle too heavily because we know, I want to remind ourselves at this point, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We need a reminder like that, don't we, at this point in the passage. However, I fear that our churches and pulpits in America have grown soft on sin. And I think that we are reaping the results in our congregations and in our seminaries. Do you know this last summer, three of our Southern Baptist seminary professors had to resign because of this issue? We've grown soft on sin. Doesn't mean there's condemnation, but at the same time, we need a call to holiness in our churches and in our lives. How does it go for David from this point on? Notice, remember I started this sermon with an inflection point? The rest of David's life is awful. Yes, God forgives him. Look at chapter 12, verse 13. We're not going to have time to get to scene 3 today, but that's okay. We'll do it next week. Next week I'm going to preach on Psalm 51. Praise the Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, David will say in Psalm 51. But look at chapter 12 and verse 13. I just want to get you a picture of this. So David says to Nathan, we'll see all that story next week, I have sinned against the Lord. David owns his sin. And Nathan says to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. You breathe a sigh of relief there. I want to say this morning to you, there's some of you are on the brink of making an extremely foolish decision. It may be an affair. It might be deepening addiction to pornography. It might be cheating in school. It might be dishonest business practices. It might be a grudge. It might be unforgiveness. But whatever it is, sin whispers joy and promises fulfillment, but it is calling you down the road of disaster. And my challenge for you this morning is to warn you that sin will take you further than you want to go. David didn't set out to be a murderer, but he did. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. David thought plan A, that didn't work. Plan B, that didn't work. Plan C, that didn't work. He's going to end up reaping the seeds that he's sown in this chapter for the rest of his life. His family is going to be a mess. And sin always costs you more than you want to pay. But I want to encourage you. The Bible also says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. But Jesus says this, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some of it, but that word all. And in the original language, the word all means all. Yes, David did marry Bathsheba. And yes, there were consequences of that. But eventually Bathsheba would give birth to another son. And his name was Solomon. And Matthew chapter 1 traces it for us that generations and generations later, that from David and Solomon and generation and generation and generation, eventually came a greater son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the Savior who will free us and free you from your bondage to sin. I want to ask the instrumentalists to come up, and also, Scott, would you come up? And here's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to just pray and do business with God. I know in this room right now that there are some who are enduring and conviction of your heart and soul, and God's dealing with you. And as we pray and as they play, we're just going to sit just for a few moments in silence. And I want to give you an opportunity to do some business with God. To call out to God in your own mind and in your own heart and there just with yourself and just say, God, even as David sinned, I'm a sinner. But even as David called out to you and confessed his sins, Lord, I confess my sins to you. I know you are faithful and just because of Jesus. Would you forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from my unrighteousness? Let's pray, and I want to give you a moment to pray, and then we'll have an invitation. Father, we thank you for this passage. And Lord, it's tough to preach. And Lord, I'm a man living in the year 2018, and all of us are living in 2018, and none of these temptations have changed. In some ways, they've gotten more private, and in some ways, they've gotten intense. Lord, sometimes it's sexual, and sometimes it's many other things that we deal with in our lives, but we know that your word says no temptation has seized us except that which is common to man. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, during these next few moments, would you reveal sin that we need to confess, ways that we need to get right with you. And Lord, help us to experience this morning that forgiveness and grace offered to all who will call upon you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.